May the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I made a handout for the youth so they can take notes or just to help follow along, but I decided to make enough copies for the adults as well, because sometimes it's nice to have a little outline. So, I goofed. I forgot to tell the science people to hold them out. Could you hand these out to the kids? They are just on the table just outside the door. Thank you. So when I was a teen, a lot of people love the Beatitudes, but I have to admit, for the longest time, I struggled to make sense of what they're all about. They kind of read like poetry, and I've never been super great at appreciating poetry. Poetry's fantastic, but I've had a struggle appreciating it. So what I want to share with you this morning is the way that I've come to understand the Beatitudes and how to make sense of them in our lives today. Now, the story that I'm going to tell you I've told before, I'm going to tell it again because I find it helpful to think of the Beatitudes like a large mirror. This is a true story. There's a village called Viganella in Italy, and it was founded a long time ago in the Middle Ages, and they put this village in between two large mountains, which in the Middle Ages made sense because the mountains protected them from wars and protected them from, diseases. People were less likely to come to the village. So it protected them. But there was one problem. What do large mountains do? They cast shadows. And so from November 11th to February 2nd, how many months is that? It's too long. The village of Viganella is in complete darkness. The shadow that is cast by the mountains is such that they live in darkness from November 11th to February 2nd. So if you ever complain about it being dark in the winter, remember the poor people in Viganella, Italy. Now, in 2006, there was an engineering company that came and they said, "We think we can fix your problem. We think we can, if we put this enormous mirror on one of the mountains, we think that the sun that you can't see, that's there, but you can't see in November right through to February, we can capture the light and shine it down into your village." You should Google this because they've got pictures of what they did. And it worked. They put this enormous mirror and the mirror reflected the light from the sun that they could not see, and brought light to a people that was living in darkness. So the Beatitudes, when I think about the Beatitudes, that's who I think of. I think about the people of Viganella living in darkness and on whom light shines through the mirrors. The Beatitudes are like mirrors that show us the reality of God's kingdom, that in the dark times that we often live in our world, we fail to see. So I want to start with what the Beatitudes are not, because they get preached on a lot, so I want to tell you what I think they are not. The Beatitudes, I think, first of all, they are not meant to provide us with a complete picture of the kingdom of God. Jesus is simply pushing on his listeners the fact that there is this divine realm. There is something, God's kingdom, that is real, and that God wants us to live as people from that kingdom, to live as people of light until the day when heaven and earth are one. I think the Beatitudes also, it's important to understand, they're not a list of rules. This is not a thou shalt kind of list. They're not commandments. So it's not a case of thou shalt be meek or thou shalt be poor in spirit. Jesus is not asking us by our own actions to bring about the kingdom of heaven. This is something that God does. Jesus is not announcing rules. He's announcing God's blessing. So for those of us who are meek, for those of us who are sad, Well, then Jesus is telling us to rejoice, to be happy, because in God's kingdom, we will be satisfied. The third thing that the Beatitudes are not, they're not timeless truths. These aren't proverbs that are describing our world today. Blessed are the meek, Jesus says. They're going to inherit the earth. Well, we know that's not true in our world, right? Who inherits the earth, the earth in our world? Well, you have to be born in the right time. You have to be born in the right country. You have to be born to the right family. You need the right education. And if you have all those things, then you win. You're a winner, right? It's not about meekness. Meekness doesn't factor in. Or mercy. Blessed are the merciful. They will receive mercy. Is that true in our world? I remember reading a blogger, a guy from India, and he was complaining about a bill that he had to pay. He was in a car accident, and this is what happened. So he was driving along, and he was hit from behind. And the lady who hit him, she had her kids in the car, and they were crying and screaming. And so he said, you know what? We're not going to worry about this. Just give me your contact information, and we won't involve the cops. We'll sort this out amicably. Well, guess what happened? When he called her, it was a bogus number. And so he had to pay the bill, and this is what he wrote. He said, lesson learned. Never show mercy. Never show mercy. Never, ever show any mercy. Not even to children, ladies, or senior citizens. The Proverbs, the Beatitudes do not describe for us how our world is. That's why Jesus was talking about blessed are the meek. He wanted to shock his listeners because they knew that this isn't the way the world is, and he wanted to make the point. This is the way God's kingdom is. So the Beatitudes are not offering a description of how our world works because Jesus is speaking out of the future and he's giving us a snapshot of God's kingdom. So what are we supposed to do with the Beatitudes? What do we make of them? Well, I think, first of all, the Beatitudes can be a source of comfort. We can find comfort when we read them. Because although we know they don't reflect often our world today, something deep inside of us says, you know what, this is the way our world should be. Mercy should meet with mercy. Those who seek righteousness should find that good desire fulfilled. And yes, those who are sad should have every tear wiped away. The Beatitudes have the ring of truth around them, and the promise of Jesus that this world is true. And on days when the world seems very wrong, in the world around us or in our personal life, there is comfort in knowing that God has promised a better world for us. We have a good future ahead. And when I was looking for an example to show you how people can find comfort in this truth, I thought of the slaves in the South and their spirituals. I love the slave spirituals. I think they're the most hopeful and brave songs composed in English. And they would use their spirituals to affirm their humanity, and to give hope. On days when their lives were an endless round of forced labor and separation from people they loved, they longed for a better life in this world, and while they waited, they remembered God's promises. I want you to listen to these words from this spiritual. There is a balm in Gilead, it's a notion of God's heaven, to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. One of these mornings bright and fair, I'm going to lay down my heavy load. I'm going to kick my wings and cleave the air. I'm going to lay down my heavy load. So from our world's perspective, were the slaves winners? Were they winners? Did they have power? No. But from the kingdom perspective, their faith taught them to see themselves as free men and women. They owned nothing in this world, but they knew that in God's kingdom, they would inherit the earth. Now, while the Beatitudes offer us comfort, I don't think they're an invitation to passively accept the lies in our world. I don't think that's what the Beatitudes, they're sort of pat, 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 just keep things as they are and don't worry about it. Some of the spirituals, they're called the coded spirituals, and they encourage slaves to revolt against the lies in this world. So, for example, the famous song, Wade in the Water, you know that song, Wade in the Water, Wade in the Water, children. That song was referencing not just baptism, it was referencing Israel's escape from slavery through the waters, the Red Sea, in Egypt. So the Beatitudes, I think, call us to resist the lies in our world by adhering to this picture of God's kingdom. So what does it mean to resist the lies of our world? So as I was thinking about that, I thought the example I could give you is Jean Vanier. I don't know if any of you know the L'Arche communities. Jean Vanier was a Roman Catholic, and he saw the world, I think, through kingdom eyes. One of the things for Christians we know is for the meek to inherit the earth means that we certainly value people who may be physically, mentally, or socially challenged, right? If the meek are going to inherit the earth. And it was this kind of kingdom vision that I think encouraged Jean Vanier to found the L'Arche communities. So what they do in these communities, they pair a skilled worker with somebody who is mentally challenged, so with a low IQ. And they pair them together and they share life together. They work together, they minister to each other, they are part of each other's lives. They live together in community. Now, the L'Arche communities have become famous, but what you may not know is Jean Vanier was frequently criticized for wasting his life. You've wasted all your opportunities, people would tell him. Your wonderful family pedigree, your brilliant education. You could have done so much in this world. You could have been great. But Jean Vanier said that he would rather follow the foolishness of the gospel than the nonsense values of our world. So we choose to live by the values of the kingdom of heaven because it is a better way. Nobody, when we die, is going to compliment us on our good investments with our RSPs or our lovely couch. They're going to remember if we were kind. They're going to remember if we were patient. They're going to remember if we took care of those who were in need. The way of the kingdom of heaven is the better way, even if it isn't always acknowledged or rewarded in this world. And I think that one of the amazing things that can happen when we allow the values of the kingdom of heaven to shine its light in our lives, we actually have a chance of becoming mirrors. We too can become living mirrors that reflect the light of the kingdom to those around us. I want to finish with the story of Sophie Scholl. She's not very well known, I don't think, in Canada, but in Germany, she's famous. Sophie Scholl was a young woman. She and her older brother Hans and some friends formed a group of resistors during World War II. Sophie was about 19, 20, 21 during these years. And they formed a society called the White Rose Society. And what they did is they would deliver leaflets all around university campus, criticizing the Nazis for their crimes, and urging other German students to rise up and to fight. And as her letters attest, she had personal diaries, It was Sophie's Christian belief in God, and a God who sees the dignity in every person, regardless of race or nation, that motivated her to speak up despite the great risk. Now, they actually were found out. Sophie and Hans and their friends, who were part of the White Rose Society, were caught. And on her way into the court where Sophie was sentenced, her mom was part of the crowd, and this was actually the last thing she said to Sophie, who was 21 years old at the time. She said, "You know, Sophie, Jesus." And Sophie nodded in agreement, and she went forward to face her accusers, and she was sentenced to death. And as she walked to her death, she said this: "How can we expect righteousness to prevail when there is hardly anyone willing to give himself up individually to a righteous cause? It is such a fine, sunny day, and I have to go. But what does my death matter if through us thousands of people are awakened?" Sophie Scholl and her the light of her kingdom values continue to shine today and is remembered throughout all the German schools in Germany. And here's the thing. You and I know what Sophie Scholl knew, what Jean Vanier and the slaves who lived in the South knew. The kingdom of heaven is true, and God's kingdom will prevail. Like Sophie, like Jean Vanier, we can find steady hope in Jesus' sure promise of a good future for us. And I'd encourage you this week to put this in your Bible, this little handout. If you didn't get one, they're available afterwards, sorry. It's got the Beatitudes. Read through the Beatitudes every day. And as you read through these promises, this vision of the kingdom of heaven, see where you find hope. Maybe you are sad, and it's comforting to know that God sees you and loves you and promises your comfort. Maybe you are meek and you're in circumstances that are difficult, and maybe you will find comfort that you will inherit the earth. Or maybe instead you will find a challenge. You'll recognize that God is encouraging you to challenge lies that you see around you. For all of us, my hope is that like Sophie and Jean Vanier, that in our own very modest and ordinary ways, that we would become like mirrors. Mirrors that can reflect the light of God's kingdom to the people around us. Let's pray. Loving Lord God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, and we thank you for these words that Matthew recorded, the Beatitudes, words that are strange and powerful and challenging and comforting. And I pray for each person here for the outpouring of your Spirit, that you would enable us through your Son to be mirrors that reflect the beautiful light of your kingdom in our world. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite